This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of John, 16, 25 to 33. John 16, 25 to 33. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Lord. In the day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly, and you are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for answers to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world."
Turn with me to the book of Colossians this morning, and we're going to finish a study in Colossians chapter 1. My pulpit is kind of small, but we'll figure it out. Colossians chapter 1. And it is a pleasure this morning to have people in the front rows. I know you wanted to be up close and see me this morning, so that's special. We're studying in the first chapter of Colossians, looking at the attributes or the graces that come because of our Lord. For the Advent, we started out with that of love, and then we went to the Advent of joy, then we went to the Advent of hope, and this morning it's concentrating on the Advent of peace. If you are just here this morning and haven't followed through on with us on that, in Colossians chapter 1, all four of these graces of God that we have because of our salvation in Jesus Christ are mentioned in this chapter. In Colossians 1, 2, it speaks of peace. Colossians 4, it speaks of love. Colossians 5, it speaks of hope. Colossians 8, it speaks of love again. In 11, it speaks of love again. over in verse 20, it's peace. In 23, it's hope. In 24, it's rejoicing. And in 27, it's the hope of glory. Concentrate with me this morning on Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Colossians 19 through 23. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, Jesus Christ, being the full expression of God, and through him to reconcile all things for himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross through him. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he who has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So as we read through those verses, he begins to talk about the peace that we have. What kind of peace is this? This is a peace with God. How did it come about? Where were we before we came to know Christ? It says we were alienated. We were engaged in things that were anti-God. We did not believe in him. We're actually in a war with God. Although many people would say, non-Christians would say, well, I'm not at war with God. If God wants to be God, that's his deal. I'll just be me. Well, you see, the scripture revealed that God created us and that he wants our fellowship. And scripture also reveals that we have sinned. We've fallen short of that relationship with God, which one of us would say we are without sin? I don't think we would say that. I think sin means, Bible tells us, it's missing the mark. It means being as perfect as God. To have fellowship with God, we need to be as perfect as him. We need to be holy, sinless. He said, you failed the test. You're unqualified. You did not make it. And so he sent his son to reconcile us. That's what it says. And through him, verse 20, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. How does the blood of his cross make peace with God? The blood of the cross makes peace. The blood just speaks of the death of Christ. The death of Christ makes peace between man and God. Why? Because in his death, we are told in Scripture, as we are told in this, in the story by these young people, the gospel truth is that he took our sins on himself and paid the price and paid the debt for our sins. That's the simple gospel. What is it we've been saying? Christ died for our sins. That's the simple gospel. And we need to be real careful that we don't add to that, because it loses its focus if we do. And through him to be reconciled, he reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether on earth or things in heaven, we were alienated with God, from God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, just back just a little bit to the next book back, Ephesians chapter 2. It's stated a little different way, but it's the same truth. Paul's writing it to the Ephesians. Where we were, he was writing this truth to the Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 2, he writes to the Ephesians, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's an interesting correlation between Christians or the Gentile world and the Jewish world. There was enmity between them. There is still enmity between the Jewish world and the non-Jewish world. Just turn on the news. It's easy to see. But Christ said, I can bring both of those groups together, the Jews and the Gentiles. I can reconcile them together. And I am going to do that, and he did that through his blood on the cross. When a Jewish person comes to Christ and trusts the Lord as their Savior, and a Gentile person comes to Christ, maybe out of whatever kind of background or religious background they might have had, when they come to Christ, they're placed into the same body. We call it the church. And the two have fellowship together through what? The blood of Christ, through the death of Christ. That levels the playing field for everybody, whether it's Jew or Gentile, man, woman, black, white, whatever it is. Reconciliation to God brings people together and puts us into one body, in the body of Christ. Let's talk a little more about this piece. Turn back to John chapter 14. Back to the Gospels. Bill was reading in 16. We'll get there in a second, but John 14. John chapter 14, verse 27. What kind of peace is this that he gives us? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. There is a peace that God gives us that is different than world peace. The world cries out for peace. In thinking about this week, I just was thinking back to our own nation and the blood that has been shed in warfare by the men and women of this nation, starting with the Revolution, War of 1812, and it just keeps going on. World War I, World War II, Vietnam, whatever comes next, Korean War, Vietnam, Iraq. The blood that's been shed by our own men and women in conflict. And then how about the wars in our communities and the wars in our nation? They're different than a shoot 'em up war, but they're a different kind of war. There's a war against each other, animosity and anger. Where's that peace? You know, that's not the peace he's talking about. That's a peace that he says. Well, let's turn to John 16 and look at that last part of that verse that he read. John chapter 16, verses, if we go down to the end, verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered. He's talking to his disciples. He's giving them instructions. You're going to be scattered to each his own home. And leave me alone, and yet I am not alone. You will leave me alone, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of courage, take courage, I have overcome the world. Notice there, it's in me or in the world. We are in the world, but we can be in Christ, and it's in Christ where there's peace. This is not a peace that is devoid of conflict. This is an inner peace that God gives us. It's a peace that the scripture says passes all understanding. But you know what? Sometimes we just long for that peace that the nations will quit warring. And the communities will quit fighting. And the fighting in our families will go away. We long for that. We pray for that. God says pray for the peace. But we're in the world, and that's going to continue to go on. But what happens to us is that, quite frankly, we can fall for the idea that we can have all that peace now. If we could just have that peace now. If that kingdom that God talks about, where every tear will be wiped away and the pain will be gone, if that would just be now, if we could just have that now. And so our ears are open to those that would proclaim that that kingdom is here and you can have it now. And yet, we don't want to be robbed of the truth of Scripture, of that kingdom that's going to come. It will come. There's a peace now with God, but there will be a total peace someday. But it's not here yet. I was thinking about this. I was just thinking about how our minds run in our world today, in our Christian circles. Let me ask you this question. What story have you? Well, let me turn it this way. I need to be able to say this. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Do you happen to know what that's about? 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. It's a little obscure verse in the Old Testament about a fellow by the name of Japheth. And Japheth was named that by his mother, which means pain. And a popular thing today is this prayer, Japheth's prayer. And it's interesting that there's just this little tiny verse in the book of Chronicles that gets a lot of attention about Japheth's prayer because he didn't want pain. And it says that he wanted God to expand his borders and to take away the pain. And God answered that prayer for him. Now, let me ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 with me. And I want to read some scripture here, and I simply want to make a point. What would we rather hear about? Japheth's prayer or Jesus' instruction in Matthew chapter 10? Let me read it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Because this speaks to this idea of peace that we all long for and hope for. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Oh, we've just been singing Christmas carols about peace. Yeah, but the peace in most of those Christmas carols that is being sung about, some of it's about an inner peace, but much of it is about a world peace, a future peace. Here's what Jesus says about now. But do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That doesn't sound very good, but it's okay. It gets worse. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Now, what would you rather have a sermon on? Your expanded borders as you pray to God and the taking away of pain? Or this passage about picking up the cross and following the Lord and realizing that when we do that, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be animosity. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be misunderstanding. Back when Patty and I were in our 20s, we were associated with a group that was working out some youth rallies in Reading and causing some things to come together in some churches and bring young people together. And one of the young men I met through that was helping was a Jewish young man who had come to Christ. And I sat and talked with him about what happened in his family when he came to Christ. He said they had a funeral for me. I said, no. Actually a funeral? Yes, they actually had a funeral ceremony. And haven't spoken to me since. Completely disowned me because I became a follower of Christ. Yeah. It ain't all peace, partner. As John Wayne would say, well, pilgrim, what'd you sign up for? Well, if you thought you signed up for peace outside of your own heart, you probably are mistaken. What we've signed up for when we follow Christ is the fact that we are going to be persecuted throughout the world. We are going to be misunderstood. In Patty and I's own family, there was consternation about somebody serving in the ministry and being a preacher and not earning a living. Misunderstanding. Try to love you, but I just can't get where you're coming from. No, people won't get where Christians come from because you're dancing to a completely different tune. Jesus Christ has died for you. Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins. Nothing else in the world takes precedent over that or is more important than that. He is the one that sacrificed himself on Calvary. And so he can say here, if you deny me, I'll deny you. If you don't lay down your life for me, you don't understand. If you think you're trying to find your life in this world and get the fulfillment of this life out of this world, he said, you're mistaken. Fulfillment in this life is for me, following me. I was listening recently on my computer to a fellow that was preaching. And by the way, I don't know if you exactly know this now or understand this, but if you know who the apostles in Scripture are, actually it was in this play as well. They're the ones that were with Christ. They're the ones that were taught by Christ. They're the ones that wrote down the Scripture that we have today. That's the apostles. We've entered an age now where there are new apostles. Folks that claim that they are apostles just like Peter, just like Paul, just like John, and have all the powers that those folks have to work miracles just like those early apostles. And I was listening to one of these fellows. Their things are recorded on on the internet. You can listen to them. You can check it out and see if I'm telling you the truth, actually. And one was expounding on Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, it's been held for the last 2,000 years. The interpretation of that has been at the time of the millennial kingdom, Jesus will come after the tribulation. He will come and he will set up his kingdom. And all the nations will be under his authority. And this gentleman, a new apostle, was teaching on this Daniel chapter 7. And it was his take that that meant now, that was going to happen now, not after the return of Christ. In fact, Christ couldn't even return until we as Christians took all those strongholds down, the strongholds of Satan, even nations down. And it says there in Daniel chapter 7 that those kingdoms will be given to the saints. And I believe that to be absolutely true. Jesus is going to do that. After the tribulation, and when the kingdom comes, when his kingdom on earth comes, he's going to do that. We are going to somehow be part of a governing system of that kingdom. But this new apostle, he has new understanding of this, apparently, and he says that is now, and let's get excited about taking those kingdoms and those principalities under. Let's take them down. I'm not going to dwell too much on those things, but there aren't new apostles. And if the original apostles had anticipated that there would be apostles following them, they would have given us some instruction about those new apostles, what their qualifications would be, what they would be like, how would we recognize them. But quite frankly, what the apostles gave us was there are going to be people to oversee the church. And they're going to be called elders. Sometimes they're called bishops, same people. Sometimes they're called pastors, shepherds. And in Timothy and Titus, the qualifications for those offices or those positions in the church are given. And here at this church, we take those very seriously, what those qualifications are and who those men are. But they're not apostles. And they don't speak the word of God, unless they're getting it out of the word. But what's coming is new revelation. And I just say this today to warn you of it, and that you might want to do your research and see if that's really what you think is going to happen. I say all this because the peace that comes with the kingdom and the promise that comes with the gospel, Christ died for our sins, the love, the joy, the hope, and the peace that we have in that gospel applies to everybody of every age that trusts Christ as their Savior. That joy cannot be taken away. That hope of one day seeing Him face to face cannot be taken away. But if we can continually bombard ourselves with the idea that that kingdom living, whether it be health or wealth, or whether it be blessings of one kind or another, is all for us now, then here's what comes: reality. Grandma gets sick and dies. You age. There's poverty throughout the world for Christians who love Jesus. See, reality comes. But if you've bought into a gospel that tells you that these things are for you to enjoy and have and claim right now, eventually reality will set in. Disappointment will come. Frustration will come. And pretty quick, there's a falling away. It didn't happen. And now you're left to wonder if it was because you didn't have enough faith to believe it. Here's what you believe. Let me tell you what the Scripture believes. Let me tell you that Scripture, when you put your life and trust in Jesus Christ, God loves you. He went to the cross for you, and He will see you through this life to the end, no matter what happens. No matter what calamity or what blessings, He will see you through to the end. There is joy in that. There is joy in knowing Christ as your Savior, and there's joy in seeing other people come to Christ as their Savior. There's a tremendous joy in that. There is a hope that you can't take away from me. I may get the bad diagnosis from the doctor or from my banker. That's where it usually comes from. But that's okay. It's okay. Every tear is going to be wiped from my eye. Every pain is going to be gone. There is a blessed hope in Jesus Christ. There is a blessed hope in Jesus Christ. And no matter what the turmoil that I might be in because of a nation I live in or a place I've been born and raised, a family situation I've been in, I can always go to my Scripture and I can always go to my Lord and find peace. It's always there. It's always there because He became my peace. Turn with me to Romans, and I'm just gonna read this and close on a real positive note here in Romans chapter 8. I love to do this, and you've been very patient. Emancipated living, in my New American Standard, it says as a title. It doesn't make any difference. Some person put that in there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I met the requirements of the law when I put my faith and trust in Christ because He met the requirements of the law. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What? Now? What do I get now? But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the Spirit who indwells you. This old farmer is going to live for eternity. That's not there in your Bible. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we are cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, and we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him, a present and a future. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. I would trust that you have placed your trust in Christ so that the love of God has infested you. I trust that you have trusted Christ so that the joy of God is in your life. And I trust that you've trusted him so that the hope of glory, eternal life, absence of pain, death, sin, conflict, it's coming. It's coming. Maybe sooner than we think, but it's coming. And the peace of God we can have right now, right in the midst of turmoil. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for these children. What an awesome, awesome display. The hard work and the beauty that goes into that. But Lord, more than that, the potential that we see in those young people being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, being brought up to know you and to love you and to follow you, to know the scriptures and be able to defend the faith and contend with the faith because they are solid in the Word of God. Lord, may this church produce people, children and old people alike, that are grounded in your word, that we might maybe not be shaken when the new winds of this age come rustling through. We might be anchored to the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his word. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.